Amen. Thank you, ladies. Praise the Lord. Let's turn, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Looking at this morning the topic, the doctrine that divides forever. The doctrine that divides forever. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of living in a land where we have the freedom to gather this morning, to be encouraged by one another, by the kind words, the prayers, by the ministry and music where we can all gather together and sing, and then as those that sing in front of us minister to our hearts. And we thank you for touching our hearts already through these tremendous words. And I pray now as we look into the Word of God that the Holy Spirit would do the needed work in each of our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23. The Bible says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the what? The right way." You know, God didn't teach us to hate each other. God taught us to love one another. God taught us to pray for one another. And Samuel took it serious. He said, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." This world is filled with hatred. And Jesus said that they would know that we were his disciples because we would have love one for another. Then Samuel said, "I will teach you the good and the right way." In other words, Samuel said, "I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to lie to you," even though there were all kinds of false prophets in Israel. Samuel said, "I'm going to teach you the good and the right way. And serve him in what? In truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be what? Consumed, both ye and your king." So verse 24, he says, "Only fear the Lord." Several months ago, we were out witnessing door to door, and we were having a good conversation with a lady. And then I brought up, I says, "One of the problems in America is we just don't fear God anymore like we ought to." And that turned her right off. It's like, "Oh, no, I don't fear God." Well, over and over in the Bible, it tells us to fear the Lord. And here's just another example here. Fear the Lord and serve him in truth. I looked up some polls. One was a news poll from 2003. This one, I'm going to give you three different organizations that took polls. But the first one from 2003 was a Fox News poll. And in 2003, they took a poll and 74% of Americans believed in hell. That was in 2003, 74% of the Americans they polled believed in hell. Here's a Gallup poll from the next year, 2004. The Gallup poll, 1 year later, found that only 70% of Americans believed in hell. Just 1 year later, they lost 4%. Only 70%. 4 years later, last year, in 2008, a Pew Forum poll, 59% of Americans believe in hell. How can it be that in 5 years, it went from 74% to only 59% of Americans believe that there's a hell? How can that be in just 5 years? Well, those polls by three different organizations reflect the change in preaching. We're not hearing about hell anymore. Because why? It's not popular. Everyone wants to have a positive message. Well, let me tell you something. If you go out today, if you want to just live your life positive, no negative, when you leave today, I hope you brought your lunch with you. Because you're not going anywhere. If you only connect the positive cable on your battery, I hope you brought your lunch because you're not going anywhere. Without your negative cable hooked on, your car is not going to start. And you know what? If you get home and only want the positive, when you go to flip the light switch, it's not going to come on. And when you go to turn on the stove to cook something for lunch, it's not going to come on. And when you go to the refrigerator and freezer, things are going to be melting and warm. Because if it's only positive, you have no power in your house. Just unhook the neutral wire, unhook the negative wire, and nothing is going to flow. Nothing. And so in life, if there is not the positive and the negative, there's no power. And today, the reason we see Christians, professing Christians, but they seemingly have no power to live for God, and as you look at them, you wouldn't even know they are a Christian. We, in our Sunday school class today, we looked at the fact that, how do you know a soldier? I mean, as you look around right now, are there any soldiers here? Well, soldiers of the Lord, yes, but I mean military men here? Well, it doesn't appear that there are because I don't see anyone in uniform. The two things about the military, if you see someone walking down the street, there's two things you're going to notice. What they're wearing and their hair. There's things distinctive about the way a military man dresses, his uniform, and the way his hair is. And as Christians, Deuteronomy 22:5, our uniform, that's why when we play softball, sometimes we've been asked more than once, are you Amish? Why did they ask that? Because they noticed the way we were dressed. It was different. And the same with our hair, 1 Corinthians 11:14-15. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair, and it's a glory for a woman to have long hair. And so they ought to notice those distinctive things about us as soldiers of the Lord. The Bible tells us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And so they should notice those distinctive things. But there seems to be no power too often to live that way today. Why? Because people only want to hear the positive. They don't want to hear the negative. So there's no flow. There's no power flow when we don't hear the good and the bad. The Orlando Sentinel, that's Florida, that's a newspaper, on April 10th, 1983, asked Billy Graham this question. They said, surveys tell us that 85% of Americans believe in heaven, but only 65% believe in hell. Why do you think so many Americans don't accept the concept of hell? Billy Graham replied this. He says, I think that hell essentially is separation from God forever. And that is the worst hell that I can think of. But I think people have a hard time believing God is going to allow people to burn in a literal fire forever. I think the fire that is mentioned in the Bible is a burning thirst for God that can never be quenched. He said that in 1983 to the newspaper in Florida. 10 years later, in 1993, November 15th, that's opening day of deer season for you guys. You know that day well. Time Magazine, November 15th, 1993. Billy Graham said to Time Magazine, the only thing I could say for sure is that hell means separation from God. We are separated from His light, from His fellowship. That is going to be hell. When it comes to a literal fire, I don't preach it because I'm not sure about it. When the scripture uses fire concerning hell, that is possibly an illustration of how terrible it's going to be, not fire, but something worse, a thirst for God that cannot be quenched. Not fire, but something worse. Would you rather be thirsty or have terrible burns over your body. I don't know about you, but I think I'd rather be thirsty. He's saying the thirst is worse than the fire in hell. Well, if preachers are not even sure about the fire in hell, how do you expect the people to be? And that is what is reflected in these polls. It's the preaching has changed. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So, what do we do? What do we say? If people want positive only, should we give it to them? Should we be like Aaron? They said, up, make us a calf. Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. So he made a golden calf. Is that what we should do? Well, that's not what the Bible says we should do. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. What does it tell us to do in verse 2? Preach the word. The instant, what? In season, what? Out of season. What's the next word? Reprove. Is that positive or negative? I'd call it negative. What's the next word? Rebuke. Is that positive or negative? I'd call it negative. Exhort with all long suffering and what? Doctrine. So it says, preach the word. Preach the word. I got a letter from Uncle Charlie this week. How many of you know who Uncle Charlie is? The voice of Children's Bible Hour. I didn't know he was still around, but he is. He is seeking meetings. And I suppose it was just a mass mailing to many churches. But in the first paragraph, this is what good old Uncle Charlie said. I quote, my presentation includes ventriloquism and tricks that teach, which have gone over very well with young and old alike. Our ministry is interdenominational, and so I stick with general themes from the Bible and avoid any doctrines that may divide. I got this letter yesterday from Uncle Charlie. He said, our ministry is interdenominational, and so I stick with the general themes from the Bible and avoid any doctrines that may divide. What did the Bible just tell us to do in verse 2? Preach what? Preach the word. It didn't say, if they won't listen anymore, give them tricks. It said, preach the word. And it didn't say, if it isn't popular, do something else. It says, preach the word. Verse 2, be instant what? In season what? Out of season. Right now it's out of season. Right now you cannot go out with a gun and shoot a deer. It's out of season. Friday night at about 8 o'clock, across the road from our house, there were two shots. Out of season. Somebody's poaching. That's wrong. That's wrong. Right now, it's out of season to preach the negative. Right now, it's out of season to preach about hell. But what do? God says, what? Verse 2? Preach the word. He says, preach it in season, out of season. Whether it's a time when they were more acceptant of the truth, or whether it's a time when they don't want to hear the truth. So, just give them the truth. Give them the truth. So we're living in a day when people doubt the very existence of hell. A lot of people scoff at it. A lot of people say, that doesn't work anymore. You can't scare people into heaven. Well, you know what? The book of Jude tells us, pull them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Some people respond to very strong preaching, fearful preaching, and other people respond to tearful preaching. Some win with compassion, Jude says. Others pull them out of the fire. So I want to give you several facts about hell this morning and this evening. Some things you won't hear anymore. But nonetheless, they're the truth, and people need to hear it. Number one, there is a literal place called hell. Psalm chapter 9. People may scoff at it, but it's true nonetheless, and we've got to give them the truth. Psalm 9 and verse 17. Psalm 9:17, the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into where? Hell. And all the nations that what? Forget God. God says the wicked will be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. That's a fact. And there's only one eyewitness of what hell is really like. I mean, that can communicate with us. I mean, we're going to look at one next that God allowed a man to communicate from hell. But God is the only one that knows what hell is really like. None of us have ever been there. And there's no person you can go to alive today and say, please tell me what hell is like. They can't. I'll notice in Luke 16, Luke 16, God did allow a man to communicate to those in heaven for our benefit. Luke 16 and verse 19. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was what? Carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. I want you to notice here, the poor man had no burial. Nobody came and buried him. No fancy burial. It just simply says the angels carried him to heaven, to Abraham's bosom. Then it goes on to say the rich man also died and was what? Buried. He did have a burial. He did have a funeral. But notice the difference, verse 23, and in where? In hell. He lift up his eyes, being in what? Torments. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am what? Tormented in this what? Flame. Why does Billy Graham unsure if there's fire in hell? This rich man was in where? Hell. It says, verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. What did he say in verse 24? Oh, yes, he thirsted. But he said, I am tormented in this what? Flame. There is thirst in hell. But he was in the flame. Here is a man who was there. Are we going to contradict what he says? He says, I am tormented in this flame. What's so hard to decide if there's fire in hell? There is fire in hell. The Jehovah's Witnesses are one group that do not believe in hell. They believe that people are just annihilated. That is, they just cease to exist. That's it. And I've talked to him about Luke 16. So I said, well, what about the rich man in hell? And you know what they'll say? Well, that's just a parable. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. What do parables teach? Truth or error? Did Jesus give parables to lead people astray? Did Jesus give parables to show truth? Or to give forth lies? Parables show truth. Well, this never says it's a parable, but even if it was, it would be showing forth truth, not falsehoods. It'd be showing forth truth, not error. And so when this rich man was tormented in the flame, it's showing forth truth. So, yes, there is a hell. There is a literal place called hell, and the moment the wicked die, they are there. This right here, this is the only actual account listed in the Bible of a man who goes there. And God will do that with doctrines in the Bible. He will give specific passages that clearly show forth the truth. And this is one. This is what happens. He died, was buried, and was in hell immediately. Okay, the second question people have then is, okay, why would God create such a terrible place as hell? If we have a loving God, why would he create such a horrible place? Well, Matthew 25, the Bible tells us why he did. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Matthew 25, 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye what? Ye cursed into what? Everlasting fire. Why is it that people can't decide if the fire in hell is real? This is Jesus talking here, and he's going to say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Why would Jesus lie? If there's no fire in hell, why would he say that? If hell is only temporary, why would he call it everlasting fire? You know, some people say, well, I don't believe Jesus is God. I just believe he was a prophet or a good teacher. Well, my friend, if he's lying here, he's not a good prophet or a good teacher. He's a liar. You must accept the fact he is God or he's a liar. And he's not a liar. He's truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said there's everlasting fire in hell, and he's going to send the cursed there. But it says, prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Why did God create such a horrible place? He created it for the devil and his angels. He prepared it for them. And sadly, those, as we're going to see, those who follow Satan's rebel against God, will spend eternity in the same place as Satan. Now, what horrible thing did Satan do that God would create such a horrible place for him? Well, notice Isaiah 14. The Bible tells us what he did. Isaiah 14. What terrible thing did Satan do? Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O who? Lucifer. We're going to talk about that in just a moment, because people have another question, and we're going to look at it in just a moment. Why would God ever create such a horrible creature as Satan? Well, we'll answer that in just a moment. But how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said where? In thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will what? Exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to where? To hell, to the sides of the pit. What was Satan's problem? Pride. Satan wanted to take over God's throne. That's treason. Satan wanted to take over God's throne. That was his sin, his pride, his treasonous thinking. Now, let's get to that other question. Okay, so yes, there is a real literal hell of fire. Why would God create such a horrible place? He prepared it for Satan and his angels. What did Satan do? He plotted to take over God's throne. The third question people ask then is, why would God ever create a being so evil? Why would God ever create a devil, a Satan? Well, the answer to that is simple. He did not create an evil person. You notice there in verse 12, it calls him who? Lucifer. Do you know what Lucifer means? It means bright one. It means shining one. It even says there, calls him son of the morning. Like the sun coming up in the morning. Satan was not created as an evil creature. Satan was created as a very bright and beautiful creature. The problem was, is his own pride changed him into an evil creature. It's just like this. You know what? When a couple comes on a platform before a preacher and says, I do, have you ever seen them at that point frowning? I have been at weddings where they haven't smiled very much, and I have wondered, is this marriage going to last? No, usually they're smiling and they're happy, and they'll say, I will stay with you till death do us part. But you know what? Sometimes you see couples years later, and you know what? They never smile. Why? Because one or both have sinned against each other, and they're not happy. I can recall years ago I was at a funeral. I hadn't seen a lady that I grew up with in years. And when I was a boy, she was at church, and she was always so happy and smiley. Well, she ended up marrying a young man that was not a spiritual young man. In fact, when I heard, I think I was away at Bible school, I think, maybe not, when they got engaged and married. But when I heard that they were engaged, I thought, this doesn't fit. She has been such a spiritual young lady, and this guy has been such a carnal, worldly young man. And I thought, those two, they don't fit together. Well, it didn't take that many years, and they got divorced. And I was at her dad's funeral, and the funeral director released the family before the rest of the congregation. And when she walked down that center aisle, I don't know if I would have hardly recognized her. Her face had changed so much. It had such a hard look to it. And I thought, is this the same young lady? It's like when Naomi came back to Bethlehem, they said, is this Naomi? And what did she say? Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. When they saw Naomi, they saw a different woman, a different face. Her face had been hardened from many things, many trials. And so God did not create an evil creature with horns and a pitchfork. God created a very beautiful creature. And it tells you about it in Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10, chapter 28. Satan was created a cherub. Cherubim are described as very beautiful creatures. Although we may think they sound like monsters, four heads. But the Bible says they're very beautiful. We can't fathom. So his name was Lucifer, not Satan. He earned that name later. Devil, he earned that name later. Serpent, he earned that name later. His name started out Lucifer. Have you ever picked up a nickname from your mischievous things you've done or naughty things? A nickname maybe you didn't want? Well, these other names all came to Satan because of his own doings, not of God's. Don't blame God for creating an evil creature. Ezekiel 28:14 says he was the anointed cherub that covereth. So Satan is a fallen cherub angel. Okay, another thing people get mixed up. They think that when people go to hell, the devil is down there with his pitchfork, poking them, tormenting them. That is not true. Remember what we saw from Matthew 25:41? Hell was created for who? The devil and his angels. God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. Satan is not going to be in hell tormenting other people. Hell was created to torment Satan. Notice in Revelation 20. Revelation 20. The devil is not going to be the king of hell. He is going to be tormented in hell. He's not the boss down there. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the who? The devil. That what? Deceived him. Stop and think. How many people have been deceived by the devil? Well, just back up with me. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, who? Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to what? Deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as what? The sand of the sea. How many people does Satan deceive? People at number as the sand of the sea. Let's go back to verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into what? The lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be what? Tormented day and night. How long? Forever and ever. Satan is not going to be in hell tormenting people. And he's not in hell right now. Some people think Satan is in hell right now tormenting people who have died. Satan is not in hell yet. It's just like in the days of Job. He's free to roam. He is upon earth going back and forth between heaven and earth and trying to deceive people and accusing the brethren. So he is going to be tormented in hell. The devil is not the king of hell. Another question, then, okay, if hell was prepared for Satan and his angels, if God created a very beautiful creature, not an evil creature, but a beautiful creature, and he rebelled against God, then how do people end up there? The same way. God created Adam and Eve perfect. When he got done creating everything, he said it was very good. Adam and Eve then sinned and fell. Notice in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Everyone who refuses to repent of their sin, and we are all sinners, where we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were born in sin. When we were just babies, we threw fits because we wanted our way. You know what? I think parents would probably figure out if we were little babies and our lips got all dry and parched and our tongue looked really dry, I think they'd figure out we needed something to drink. Don't you think so? But that's not what we do as babies. You know what we do? We cry and we scream and we throw a fit. You know what? I think parents would figure out when our diapers needed changing, don't you? I think they would smell something, or I think maybe they would feel some wetness, you know, eventually that comes through. Like if you're a parent, eventually you get caught. But what do? We don't like that feeling, so we cry and we scream and we throw a fit. In fact, even when we get older, I was in Myers, I think it was on Friday, and there was, I would guess, a 4 or 5 year old girl in a cart, in the seat in the cart, and I assume her daddy was pushing her, and she was throwing a fit. I don't know what she wanted in the store, but she wanted something, and daddy wouldn't get it. And you could hear her for blocks away. And everyone, you know, was looking, and the dad just kind of looks at all these looks and smiles, and, you know, everybody's thinking, she doesn't get disciplined like she needs to get disciplined. But, and then she started hitting her daddy, hitting his arms. I mean, she was mad. She was mad. That is how we are. We are selfish. No one has to teach us to do that. You know, I've never seen a parent who taught a baby to cry and throw a fit. They do that all on their own. They figure it out. Because we are born with a sin nature. thanks to Adam and Eve. One man's sin, and that it started it all. Just like a baby that's born to parents that are on drugs, if mama is on drugs, little baby has to be weaned off that drug when the baby is born. We were born of sinful parents, all of us, ever since Adam and Eve. And we are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. All of us have made the choice hundreds, thousands of times to do the wrong thing, to do the selfish thing. And that's why Jesus came and gave his blood on that cross. He did the selfless thing for us selfish people. He gave himself for us. He didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. One day, Jesus is going to come down to earth, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. We just read how Satan, during those 1,000 years, is going to be bound and then released. But Matthew 25 deals with when Jesus has come on earth to set up his kingdom. What's he going to do with all these people? There's going to be saved and lost from the tribulation period. Well, this is called the judgment of the nations, verse 32. Let's read verse 31, Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon what? The throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then he'll say, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he deals with them about, you know what? If you're truly saved, it's going to show forth in your life. It's like Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Those verses say we are not saved by our works. We're saved by the gift of Jesus Christ on that cross, giving his blood for our sins. But when we do get saved, it shows in our lives. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's the point. We're not hearing the gospel today. We're not hearing the positive and the negative. And so people are saying prayers, and their lives are not changing. Why? The negative cable was never hooked up. They never heard about repentance. All they heard about was, it's kind of like a supplemental insurance policy, like, hey, Jesus wants to save you. Won't you sign on the dotted line? I mean, what can it hurt? If you die and it's all make-believe, what have you lost? That is not true salvation. It's like the young lady saying about counting the cost, being willing to bear the cross. So, and so he's dealing with those who are truly saved, and they show up. But then I want you to notice in verse 41, we looked at this verse before. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye who? Cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why is he sending these to hell? Verse 42, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. And shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into what? Everlasting punishment. But the righteous into what? Life eternal. My friends, there's only two choices. If we reject that free gift of salvation, what is awaiting us is everlasting punishment. If we accept his free gift, then it's life eternal. Both choices, there's no turning back. It's either everlasting in hell or it's everlasting life with the Lord. There's many, many more points we have to cover yet, but I'm going to try to cover those tonight. And I'd encourage you to take notes of these points. People scoff at hell today, but let me tell you something. It's real. And people need to hear. Remember what we're to do? When they won't listen, are we to resort to tricks? No, it said preach the word. Be instant. In season, what? Out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There is a place, an eternal place of torment, and we don't want people to go there. But you know what? We read about this morning, the devil went out to deceive people, and he's deceiving people that, you know what? Hey, everything's going to be okay. There's not really a hell. There's not an eternal hell. There's no place of fire. The Bible says there is. And we need to flee from the wrath to come. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us, that you would tell us the truth. And Lord, we thank you for those who are out there who will still tell the truth, that there is a hell. And that Jesus came to rescue us from that place. We thank you that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, came to live a perfect life upon this earth, and then he died. He was innocent, but he bore our sin in his own body on the cross, was buried, and rose again victorious, proving that his blood was sufficient to forgive the sin of the world. And Lord, we thank you for those whose lives have been transformed. I thank you for my grandparents now with you. I thank you that there was a day when they repented of their sin and asked you to save them, and you changed their lives. And they never went back to that old life. I thank you for that. I thank you for the encouragement they were in my heart and life. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful. Help us to show forth the change that has been wrought in our hearts. Have your way in this invitation time. I pray, Lord, if there are any here this morning who have never been saved, this morning they would come and say, I don't want to leave here without knowing for sure I'm going to heaven. I don't want to leave here with that fear over my head that I'm headed for an everlasting hell, a place of fire. Work in our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.